I am very, very glad that you are here. We are talking in this series about something that's very important, about why it is good to hear the voice of the Lord. This church exists to make and grow followers of Jesus Christ. The way that we do this is we get together, and we do this together by being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus did. But all of that presumes that we can hear Jesus. Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." And it is imperative that if we are going to follow Jesus, that you and I learn to hear him. And let me tell you something about the gift of hearing. You don't fully appreciate it until you begin to lose it. I'm getting a little older, and I'm experiencing what I would say would be probably technically qualified as hearing loss. I've not been to a doctor about this, but it's just one of those things that happen. I'm 55 years old. I'm really, really young. But I can't hear as well as I used to be able to hear. And I think it has something to do with the fact that I went to a bunch of Iron Maiden, AC/DC, and Cheap Trick concerts when I was young. And I like to go up near the stage and stand next to big giant speakers and blow my eardrums out. But losing hearing and not being able to hear as well as you used to be able to hear made me think about all of the crud that all of us went through when COVID was happening. And that was a hard time for all of us. But what I thought about was we were all wearing these masks. And then I thought about people that can't hear. And actually, they rely on the ability to read people's lips. And everyone was wearing a mask. And imagine if you have a hearing loss, then all of a sudden, what little you can hear is now even muffled under a mask, and you can't see a person's lips. And it was just one more layer as I thought through that, that made that time so hard, because it was hard. Hearing is a gift that you don't fully appreciate until you begin to lose the ability to hear well. But as I shared with you in this series, for over half of my life, I did not really hear God. And it wasn't because I had lost the ability to hear God, it's because I didn't know I had the ability to actually hear God. In fact, I was taught that ability did not exist, that God spoke in the scriptures and he doesn't speak anymore. And so last week, I told you how God got a hold of me and got my attention in a very dramatic way, making me aware of his fluency in more than one language and making me aware that I do have the ability to hear him speak. And here is the chief reason why it is good to hear his voice, because God wants you to hear from him because you are dear to him. You see, love rarely remains unbroken if it remains unspoken. If you love someone, but you never tell them, I mean, if you think, well, why should I have to tell them? They should just know that I love them. That's a relationship that's in trouble. God loves you too much to never tell you, to never stop telling you. It's his affection that's behind all his direction. And so God has many ways to tell you that he loves you. And we saw last week that he speaks primarily through his word in the scriptures, but he speaks many other languages. He speaks through creation. He speaks through gifted teachers. He speaks through the family of faith. He speaks through our circumstances. And even he speaks through the messages we receive from the Holy Spirit. But we also read in our Bibles of times when God speaks through what I am going to call surprise announcements. And I believe he still does this today. So I'm going to share with you three surprise ways that God can speak. And maybe they might seem a little strange to you, but keep your mind open, because if you don't have an open mind, you're definitely not going to have open ears. And I want to remind you of something as we kind of begin this morning, that if you are a Christian, you have already bought into a story that's kind of far-fetched. You know that, right? I mean, you have built your life around a story that says that a God you've never seen became a man. He came to this earth through the womb of a virgin. And he lived sinlessly. And he predicted and he pulled off his own death and resurrection. And you've already bought into that story that depends completely on the supernatural. And so nothing I'm going to say today should be all that surprising to people that have built their life on the reality of the possibility of the supernatural. And so with that in mind, three ways God makes surprise announcements. Here's the first. Be open to the possibility of God sending messages through angels. The pages of Scripture are filled with appearances by and messages from angels, especially in the Gospels, especially in the book of Acts. You ever notice sometimes in the Bible that something is all over the pages, but you don't really notice it until you're looking for it? You go read the Gospels, you read Acts, and you see how often angels are mentioned there. Jesus talked about angels all the time, and he was ministered to by angels. In the temptation narrative, when he's through that, it says literally that angels attended to him. And there's this little verse in the Gospel of Luke. You might not have even noticed it. It's when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's his most difficult moment, and he's sweating literally drops of blood from his forehead, and Luke drops in this verse. Luke 22, verse 43 says, "An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him." In Jesus' most difficult hour, he was blessed by the ministry of an angel. That shouldn't surprise us. The Hebrew writer says, "Are not angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" And by the way, the word angel simply means messenger, and this is the primary way we see them used in Scripture. They bring messages. Now, I'll be honest, I'm not aware of a time when I received a message from an angel. I am aware that you may not be aware that you're talking to an angel. Did you hear what I said? Let me say that again. I'm aware that you could be talking to an angel and not be aware of it. Again, the Hebrew writer says in chapter 13, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without even knowing it." So it's clear, the author of Hebrews says, be kind to all people, because the ministry of angels is still going on. My wife and I had a friend in Bible college that she lived in the girls' dorm where Shannon lived before we got married. And she shared this story from her childhood that had been recounted to her. Back when Shannon and I grew up, and when our friends in college grew up, there weren't infant car seats back in those days. Children were put in the car and just off you went. And if you buckled up, that was a plus. But it wasn't always done. And this young girl, when she was 3 years old, was sitting in the back seat of her car while her mother and her father were driving down the highway, and they were going about 55 miles an hour, and this little girl, 3 years old, reached up and pulled the shiny handle of the door and opened the door, and out she rolled. onto the highway in the midst of busy traffic at 55 miles an hour. Of course, mom screams, dad screeches to a halt in the middle of the highway. They run back to their daughter expecting the worst. And there she sat without a scratch on the shoulder of the highway. And all she told her mom and dad was the nice man in white caught her and put her there. Like I said, I'm personally not aware of a time when an angel spoke to me or helped me personally. But I do not discount the experience of someone who may have had an angelic interaction. I'm also very aware that on many occasions, I've had the privilege to be by the bedside of someone that was leaving this world, going to the next. And that's happened to me many, many times. Sometimes in my own family, and sometimes just pastorally. And in that experience, I have witnessed it with my own eyes, and I've heard it recounted to me numerous times, where they will look sometimes to the corner of the ceiling. And sometimes they might even ask the question, do you see them? Do you see it? And I believe what they are seeing, because some have recounted what they're seeing while they're dying, is that I believe they're seeing angels. Luke chapter 16 tells this story of when Lazarus died, and Lazarus was carried literally to the side of Abraham. And I believe God is sending in those moments his children a precious message. It's okay. Don't be afraid. It's time for you to come home. So yes, I do believe that God can still speak to his children through angels. By the way, in scripture, when angels bring messages, many times it is often in a dream. And that's the second way that God makes surprise announcements in the Bible. We need to be open to the possibility of God speaking through visions and dreams. Now, the Bible never commands you or I to seek the mind of God through dreams or visions. But in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are a plethora of examples of God talking to people and taking the initiative to reveal his will this way. In fact, in the Bible, the absence of visions and dreams is actually a sign of judgment. Last week in the message, we talked about little Samuel. He was learning to hear the voice of the Lord. And it says this in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. God wasn't speaking to Israel because Israel wasn't listening. And they were living in rebellion. And a lack of dreams and visions in the Bible is a sign of God's displeasure. So you find these people in Scripture who walk with God, and some of them seem particularly to hear God through dreams, like Joseph, the patriarch, or Daniel, the prophet, or Joseph, Jesus' adopted father. Four times, it says in the Gospels, that he heard God in a dream. And every single time, he not only knew that it was God, he obeyed him immediately. God also, in the Bible, sometimes speaks to people through dreams that aren't even believers. Like Pharaoh, or Nebuchadnezzar, or the wife of Pilate. And you read in the book of Acts, and there are many accounts in the book of Acts of God speaking to his church through dreams and visions. And the reader of Acts shouldn't be surprised about this. They should have anticipated this, because when you're looking early on in Acts, in the second chapter of Acts, when the Holy Spirit fell and the crowd gathered, and Peter's trying to explain to the people that are watching what's going on, what they're witnessing in chapter 2, verse 17, this is what the text says. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Now, I want to be really clear. Most dreams are just dreams. In fact, I never remember my dreams unless it's a vivid dream. And if I remember a dream, typically it's because I had Mexican food the night before. But I do believe God can use this special language for special announcements. I'm not aware of a time in my own life when God gave me a message through one of my dreams. But I love the story of Dr. Ben Carson. He was the youngest chief of neurological surgery and pediatric neurological surgery in America. At the age of 50, Time magazine considered him to be one of the top 20 doctors or scientists in America. He was given the Presidential Medal of Freedom. He is an outspoken Christian. He is an ardent defender of the issue of life in the womb. He's a great man, but he grew up in a very difficult environment. He was born and raised in poverty in a ghetto, but he wanted to become a doctor. Somehow he was able to get to go to Yale University, but he's about to lose his dream because he's going to flunk out of freshman chemistry. And you can't go to med school when you flunk freshman chemistry. So he's studying and he's studying and he's studying and he just can't get it. And it's the night before the big final, and he's praying to God, God, you either need to give me a new career or you need to give me a miracle and help me pass this final. So he's cramming and he's cramming, and it's after midnight and his brain is literally hurting. He's so tired, and he goes to bed. And as he goes to sleep, he literally prays to God, God, I'm sorry, I failed. And he has a dream. And in that dream, he's in chemistry class. And a nebulous figure walks into the classroom and goes right up to the board and starts writing chemistry problems on the board and solving them. And he's watching this take place in his dream. And it's so vivid that he remembers all of the problems that he watched this person solve on the board in his dream. He just can't get it out of his mind. So he goes to class to take his final 600 students. He gets the booklet. He opens to the front page. And the very first problem was in his dream. And so was the next one. And so was the next one. And he ended up making a 97 on his final. Now, he talks about this in his story, in his autobiography called Gifted Hands. And that's a great book. You should read it. It's also a good movie. But he says this in the book. You've got two options when you hear that story. Either you can say, Dr. Ben Carson is a bald-faced liar. Or you can say, God wanted a poor black boy in the ghetto to become a doctor. And I'm thankful that I serve a God who loves his kids so much, he finds all kinds of ways to tell them that. For example, missionaries in a country that is hostile to the Christian faith that outlaws the Bible. They give countless testimonies in some of these countries of people coming to faith in Jesus Christ through visions and dreams, that people are having dreams of Jesus. And that's literally how they are meeting him. Because I want to tell you something. You can outlaw a Bible, but you cannot silence the voice of God. Amen? And it amps me up to know that God is going to get his message out to his children however he needs to do it. And that includes one more way that I think the church needs to grow in, and I'm going to kind of really zero in, especially for the churches of Christ here, that I think we need to be open to. And I want you to write this down. Be open to the possibility of God speaking through prophetic words. Sometimes the Holy Spirit doesn't just speak through an inner voice. Sometimes the Holy Spirit uses the voice of another. So Paul is writing to a group of believers in Thessalonica in his first letter. And in chapter 5, I want you to look at this text with me. This is what he says. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. Now, some definitions at this point would be very, very helpful. First, I want to tell you, in terms of prophecy, there is foretelling. You know, I'm predicting something that's going to happen. And prophecy also includes forthtelling. I'm telling you about things that are, that God wants you to know about. So when I'm talking about prophecy here in the scriptures that we're looking at, I'm not talking about foretelling. I'm talking about forthtelling. Remember, by the way, that the very first days of the church, they didn't have what you have. They didn't have a Bible in their hands. They didn't have the New Testament. And so how are they going to establish what is the core doctrinal foundation of this new Jesus movement? Well, God gave them the apostles and the prophets, and that literally was their assignment. And in fact, the Bible says in Ephesians 2 that the church, that it was literally built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And if you use the word apostle and prophet in this sense, I believe that role is done. It has passed. There are some church groups that actually say somebody has the title of apostle. I would argue tooth and nail that doesn't exist today. But in other words, I do believe this, and I want you to hear this very clearly, that I believe that the role of apostle and the role of prophet in the sense of when you think of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, I think that that has passed. But hear me clearly. I believe what the reason is, we have the canon of Scripture. It has now been closed. The doctrinal foundation of the church is established. But that's not how Paul is using the word prophecy when he's writing to the church in Thessalonica that we just read that scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Because, and I know it makes you sad, Eliana, but I'm you got to hear me clearly on this. 1 Thessalonians 5, he said, test these prophecies, test them. Notice, he didn't say to the church, test what I'm writing. Because he was writing under the spirit of the authority of Jesus Christ. He says, test prophecies. So what he's referring to is not new authoritative revelation. He's referring to words of confirmation that are given by the Spirit to one believer to bless another believer. That's all prophetic words are. They're simply messages that I believe ultimately come from God for a specific moment to a specific believer to go and bless other believers and build them up. And why do we want to welcome this gift? And by the way, I'm speaking really clearly here for the Church of Christ. I want you to hear this, because this is something that we don't talk about. This is something that we push back on and we in many cases reject. But I would say this, this is how one of the ways that we can love each other. Look at this scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. Look what he says, especially prophecy. Why especially prophecy? Because the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening and encouraging. and comfort. This is one of the greatest blessings of living in our age, the last days, the messianic age. You go back again to Peter's sermon, and he's explaining again what happened. We looked at verse 17 in Acts chapter 2. Look, the very next verse, Acts 2, verse 18. He says, "Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." So I want to be really very clear as I'm speaking about this subject. I do not endorse new revelation added to the Bible. I strongly endorse fresh exhortation as the church shares prophetic words with one another that enables us to live out the truth that is already written in the pages of the Bible. So let me ask you a question, just genuinely. Does the church still need to be strengthened, encouraged, and comforted? Do you sometimes need to be strengthened, encouraged, and comforted? And here's the thing. We have this gift and this reality. And sometimes we just push back. And the Church of Christ is guilty of this. Some years ago, I had the privilege of, and it was a difficult assignment, of going to visit a father that I had befriended. And this, just to tell you the back story on this, we had become friends with this family, and he was dying of cancer. We knew them through the homeschool community. I wasn't his pastor per se, but their particular church, they didn't have a pastor at the time. And we were friends. So the family asked me to come. And he's dying of cancer, and he's got three kids at home. And whenever I have an assignment like that, when I get up to the door, I'm about to walk into a room or into a home, I just pray a prayer. I'm like, God, I'm counting on your spirit right now to give me the words to say, because I ain't got nothing. And so I go into that room in the Taylor Hospice house. And sometimes, you know, when you walk into a room, you walk in, you can just feel the heaviness in the room. And I could feel it in this room. And I have no way to explain this to you other than I literally could hear this in my spirit. He's not afraid to die. He's afraid for his children after he dies. So when I went up to the bedside, I'm standing there for a moment after a little bit of small talk, and I just said, "Brother, are you afraid for your children?" And he nodded, tears. And I just began to speak, and God gave me the words to talk about the example he has been in their lives and how much he had impacted them and the faith of his wife, the faith of his friends, the faith that he's even had in his own church community, and how all of that was going to surround his children. And you could feel the temperature in the room just begin to change, and you could feel him even begin to change, and the fear just started to leave. And, you know, maybe you could ask me, how did you know what to say? I've got two options. I can say, you know, I surprise myself sometimes with my own brilliance. Or I can say, thank you, God, for giving me the words to say in a moment when I didn't have anything to say, but I could strengthen my brother and I could encourage him and comfort him. It is good to hear his voice through prophetic words. Now, let's deal with something that you are worried about, me too. And that is, we all know someone or people who can misuse the gift of prophecy. Satan is always going to take anything that is good that God gives, and he's going to try to counterfeit it. And so you've had the experience of someone walking up and using the "God told me to tell you this" card. In fact, all they were actually being was a spiritual bully. And they take God's name in vain when they do that. I've had people come up to me actually in past times to tell me what I should preach the next week. And they tell me that God told them to tell me, "You need to preach on this next Sunday." Actually, God and I have a pretty good relationship. And we talk a lot about what I ought to preach on. I don't know if you know this or not. Some of you do. But I actually map out my sermons for a year about what I'm going to preach on. And when I'm going through that process, by the way, God and I are talking a whole bunch. Sometimes, even though I map it out, sometimes there are Sundays when it's all thrown out because things happen and the Holy Spirit steps in and says, "This has got to be dealt with." But I could either look at what the person comes up to me and tells me I ought to be preaching on and say, "God just can't make up his mind." Or some people actually use the name of God for their own agenda. And by the way, that actually is breaking one of the Ten Commandments. And I would just encourage you not to do that. But because some have done great damage with the phrase, "God told me to tell you." What many people in the church do then is say, we need to just shut down all prophecy. And that is exactly what Paul says not to do. You don't deal with concern by contempt. The response to abuse is not disuse. It's proper use. So Paul's counsel, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 5, is to give prophecy a chance, but don't leave it to chance. Test what you're hearing and hold on to what is good. Think about it. When we read the Bible and we agree that the Bible is the Word of God, we still have to interpret what we're reading. And it doesn't diminish our belief in the Bible that we have to interpret what we're reading. So why should it surprise us if someone receives a prophetic word, they come up to share this, and they say something to us that then we would have to practice discernment with what they are saying to us? And that's why prophetic words should always be given, I believe, in a very sincere spirit of humility. And so if you feel like God is impressing something on your heart to go to another brother or sister and say to them, it should be maybe couched this way. I think maybe God is wanting me to share something with you. And then if what you have shared is not clear, then you need to pray, you need to seek wisdom, and you need to try to make sure that it becomes more clear. We shouldn't be surprised that God sometimes still makes surprise announcements. God wants us to hear from him because we are dear to him. And God is not offended if we ask questions to make sure that it was his voice that we were hearing. In fact, I'm going to close by sharing three tests that we should apply anytime you get an unexpected message that may or may not be from God, but three questions that you can ask. And here is the first. Write it down. Does it line up with Scripture? A message from God will line up with the Word of God. A word can always be measured by the Word. And the more we know Scripture, the less chance we have of being duped. When Paul brought this message about Jesus being the Messiah to this town called Berea, the Jews there, it says in Acts chapter 17, says this, "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." Nothing God says will contradict what God has said. If it's a message from God, it will line up with the word of God. A.W. Tozer once said, a growing acquaintance with the Holy Spirit will always mean an increasing love for the Bible. A messenger from God will line up with the scripture. Second, does it lift up God's son? A message from God will lift up his son. The Spirit of Christ will always point to the person of Christ. That's what Jesus promised when he said he would send us his Spirit. Look at John 15, verse 26. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. So if you ever get a word and it detracts from Jesus, or it diminishes his deity or his sufficiency or his supremacy, that is a word that needs to be cursed, even if an angel says it to you. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. And by the way, there are religions that actually would say an angel showed up and gave new revelation or another testament of Jesus for you to read. And you need to hear this very clearly. That would be a false religion. If it diminishes Jesus, it is not from God. If the word came from God, it should be easy to respond to that word with three words. Jesus is Lord. And so a message from God, it will line up with scripture. It will lift up his son. But one more thing. Here's the question. Does it build up the body? Because a message from God will build up the body. That's not to say that God can't speak a word that might confront. I mean, the very first time I had somebody come into my life to speak a, quote, prophetic word to me, it was actually a confrontation. Not in a very negative sense, like you might think. I was challenged, but I wasn't condemned, and I felt loved. We hear from him because we are dear to him. And so prophetic words especially can be dismissed if someone delivers them in a dismissive way. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. There could be a period right there, and that could be a whole sermon for 52 weeks to preach over and over and over again. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So listen, church, the Spirit is quenched when we forbid prophetic words, and the Spirit is grieved whenever anybody speaks harsh words that do not build up their brothers and sisters in Christ. And by the way, this includes social media. God forgive us for the careless words that we have posted on Facebook just to get a like. God's word will strengthen, encourage, and comfort. And this is a good place to add that sometimes God actually will give you words about someone that you're not actually supposed to share with them. He gave you those words so that you could pray for them with more clarity and more effectiveness. But you can know this for certain: if the message came from God, it must be spoken in love, even if it's a surprise announcement. I remind you again the story on which our whole faith depends. is built on the reality of the supernatural. That God does things that are beyond the natural to continue the story he's telling in Jesus that will come to fruition when Jesus sets up his reign over all of this earth. It is a supernatural story. And so we should not be surprised that very surprising things happen from God from time to time. One more story. I read about a man named Ken Helser. In the late 60s, he was involved in the music industry. He referred to himself as a hippie, as a big drug user, smoking a joint one day, 1970. He's getting high, and he hears a voice. Hear God, and you will live. So he literally walks to the closest church near him, and he goes to find the pastor at his desk, and he asks him, can you help me hear God? And the pastor said, no, you can't hear God. So he starts going from church to church, and for 3 months, every pastor he talked to told him, you can't hear God. Until finally he met a Baptist pastor, and he asked him, do you hear from God? And the pastor said, yeah, I hear from God all the time. Can you help me hear from God? No, because your idol is your music. But if you surrender your life to Jesus Christ and you make him Lord, I can help you learn to hear God. And that's exactly what Ken did. And he became a very, very fervent follower of Jesus. So fast forward many years, and he and his wife now have a couple of kids. And there's a retired school teacher named Kermit in his church. And he comes to him. And he says to him, Ken, I really believe God wants me to share something with you. And he wants me to do this to encourage you. He's been telling me you're going to have a son. And believe it or not, God even told me that you're going to name this son Jonathan David. And he's going to grow up and he's going to be a mighty man for God. And he's going to write music and it's going to bless the church all over the world. Now, what Kermit didn't know was that Ken's wife had uterine cancer. And in 2 weeks, she was scheduled to have a hysterectomy. So Ken, after hearing this message, didn't know what to do with it. It rocked his world. He begins to pray. And he calls up with his wife, the gynecologist, and he said, could you just run some more tests? Before the surgery, could you just do it one more time? So the doctor did. And he came to them and said, I think in my 30 years of practicing medicine, this is the very first time that I can actually say, I think a miracle has happened here. There is no cancer in you. The very next year, Jonathan David Hessler was born. That's really cool. But this kid showed no interest whatsoever in music at all. In fact, for 19 years, all he wanted to do was play sports. He's 19, and he's going to go over to England for 6 months on a mission trip. And he says before he goes, hey, Dad, would you teach me a couple of chords on the guitar? Some other guys play, and I want to learn just a couple of chords. So his dad sits down with him and he teaches him some chords. About 3 months later, they go to visit their son who's on this mission trip in England. And they're shocked. Their boy, Jonathan, is writing music for Jesus. And he still is. In fact, you know some of his songs if you listen to Christian music. Have you ever heard the song, I Will Raise a Hallelujah? How about the song, I'm No Longer a Slave to Fear? And that song Maybe the next time you listen to that song, I'm no longer a slave to fear, you'll get the meaning of the word in the line, from my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. But you know what? Love is calling your name as well. And he does it in all kinds of ways. God is always trying to tell us that he loves us. And I hope, no, I sincerely pray that you're listening. Stand up, I want to pray over you. So God, we want to thank you that you are not content not to tell us that you love us. You're not the kind of God who says, well, I said it once, I don't need to say it again. But you're constantly looking for ways, surprising ways, to keep letting us know that we are your prized, cherished possession. And so speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And we are ready to declare to whoever will listen to us that Jesus Christ is Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.